advantages for the U.S. behind dragging this war out, vis-a-vis, for example, European companies relocating to the U.S.?
This war with Ukraine seems to be a godsend for United States of America. That is, they're accomplishing a number of goals. On the surface of it, it looks like they want to weaken Russia. But this is just on the surface of it. What this explosions in pipeline just, you know, disclosed to the rest of the world to see is that there's also an economic warfare. Economic warfare, and its target is not Russia, because we see that Russians are doing relatively well. They have a lot of resources. They have relatively under-industrialized base. So they have where to go and what to do. But Europe, without Russian gas, is getting weaker and weaker. So not only United States are now stronger versus Europe as a competitor, but they also, you know, can benefit from European know-how. They can lure Western European companies. They can redirect, take the talents. And let's not forget it. One reason the United States is one of the top countries, if not the top country, is because they always had a chance to attract talents and know-how and energy. And now it's another opportunity. They would get people from all over Europe, from businesses, well-prepared businesses. So it's in their benefit, and they don't have much to lose, you know, as opposed to Europeans who sort of will have very bad inflation. United States actually benefit from that, and they're not losing manpower, resources, and so on. So I think the situation is pretty good as far as the United States is concerned, and so there is no reason to suspect the United States will sit down and negotiate or force Ukrainians to negotiate.
Okay, let's see what our other guest thinks. Mouzami Makhboul, who's the founder of the Rumi Center for Global Peace. Mouzami Makhboul, welcome back. Do you agree with what our guest there said about the U.S.?
Well, United States has always, and their partner in crime, Israel, has always been involved in starting a war, funding a war, then earning from war and earning from any conflict, you know, across the world. You know, I could go on, you know, I could discuss my research papers, you know, my thesis, you know, on how U.S. has always been directly or indirectly involved in the United States. Not only inflation has occurred in the entire United States, but then we have also seen the conflict in between, the escalation in between Ukraine and Russia going on. So they are not only benefiting from the war, but they are also trying to, you know, also trying to isolate the entire Russia, because that's what you know, United States is seeing them as their biggest enemy. They want to isolate war by getting, you know, many big companies out from Europe and to relocate them to United States so that, you know, they can have a new alternative. They can have the new alternative in U.S. And on the other hand, you know, U.S. also wants that, you know, entire Europe should import energies, you know, natural energy, you know, from United States to the European countries, so that, you know, they should not only isolate the Russia, but there should be a very strong and firm alternative to Russia's energy, which the Russia via Gazprom has been supplying for many, many years now. I think this would not, you know, be a successful, you know, this is a sort of, you know, dream of U.S. getting many, many companies out of European nations, you know, to get them relocated in U.S. I think this would not be successful for a very, very long run. You know, people, companies, heads of those companies would realize, and they have realized that, you know, stabilization is a very important part, and staying in Europe would be better, especially if given a chance for peace and stopping the Russia and Ukraine war as early as possible.
Amid the ongoing crisis, many European companies are beginning to relocate to the United States. The U.S. was already suffering from high inflation and an energy crunch.
Well, when we had the runaway inflation in the 70s, Chairman Volcker was very aggressive in raising interest rates to combat it. And it took a while. and it took a very high level of interest rates to do so. And I think that's what has the equity market a little nervous now, is because if Chairman Powell takes the same playbook and gets overly aggressive on rates, we may see the same result that we had from the 70s, which is a deep recession that goes on for a while, and the phrase stagflation that came from it.
Relocation of European manufacturers to the U.S. will give it a big advantage by boosting investment and creating jobs. It will also strengthen the country's industrial economy.
When it comes to Europe's economic situation, to say it's not doing well is an understatement. Europe could be on the brink of another financial crisis. The developments in Europe is indicative of that. Take France. A nationwide strike demanding higher pay disrupted the energy sector as nuclear power industry workers joined the walkout. Strikes also hit Total Energy's refineries in many days. Then comes the UK. The UK Prime Minister, Liz Truss, has not been in office for more than a month, yet she has sent the UK economy in a tailspin. First, her announcement of a new tax plan was blasted to benefit the rich more than the poor. Even the IMF weighed in and slammed Liz Truss's tax cuts and urged Britain to re-evaluate its spending plan. Next, Germany. What can be said about Germany, the European powerhouse, or should we say the former European powerhouse? First, it was reported that the 2023 inflation would hit 8.8% as the economy continued to shrink. That was then revised to accelerate to 10% in September. And inflation will keep rising next year while the economy is set to go into a recession. The German economy minister, Habeck, painted an even gloomier picture, saying that the current energy crisis threatens to grow into a social and economic crisis. The European Union and Europe are as a whole suffering from massive negative economic indicators like inflation and high energy costs. In terms of inflation, consumer price index in the Eurozone rose a record 10% in September from a year earlier, up from an annual 9.1% in August. That does it for this edition of the program.
A quick question. What stage is the Ukraine conflict at? Well, the U.S. has said that it will not stop until Russia is weakened. Now, that sounds like the conflict is actually going to go on for quite some time. That also leaves the U.S. plenty of time for European companies and factories to relocate, and then for the U.S. to execute its aggression against China, even more so. But what the U.S. and its European partners may have underestimated is the power of the people rising up against the European governments for their anti-Russia policies. That does it for this edition of Economic Divide. It was great having you with us. From Mikhail Tarvay and the entire team, it's goodbye until the next Economic Divide.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed.
This Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu Alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran, by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, I'm Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi and we're going to be with you with another edition of the program Insights into the Holy Quran. And in this edition of the program, we'll try to discuss the commentary of chapter Shu'ara, the 26th chapter of the Holy Quran. We'll be back after you listen to the verses we're going to discuss in this episode.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم واتل عليهم نبأ إبراهيم
And recite to them the news of Abraham.
Brothers and sisters, we have reached the 69th verse of chapter Shu'ara. وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ إِبْرَاهِيمِ And recite unto them the story of Abraham. Now, from the 10th verse up to this 69th verse, the story of Prophet Moses and Aaron, and the fact that these two were sent towards Pharaoh, was mentioned completely, and we also tried to discuss it in details. This story started with the Almighty Allah ordering Prophet Moses to go to Pharaoh, and he said that I'm afraid that they will reject me. رَبِّ إِنِّي أَخَافُ أَن يُكَذِّبُونَ So he asked Almighty Allah to have a help and support beside him, which was Aaron, his brother. They went to Pharaoh, they invited him to monotheism and to believe in the Lord of the worlds, and he said that we cherished you as a child among us, and this is not the answer we expect from you. Pharaoh said, What is this Lord of the worlds you're talking about? قال فرعون وما رب العالمين And Moses introduced his Lord as رب السماوات والأرض وما بينهما The Lord of the heavens and the earth and what is between them. In response, Pharaoh imputed insanity to Moses على نبينا وعلي وعليه السلام and he said that he is insane. But in response to that, Prophet Moses said, Even if I bring unto you something manifest, will you still not believe me? فألقى عصاه فإذا هي ثعبان مبين He cast down his rod and it was a clear serpent. Everybody was shocked. And he also drew out his hand and it was radiant white to the beholders. فَإِذَا هِيَ بَيُضَاءُ لِلنَّاظِرِينَ This time, Pharaoh continues his insanity. He continues to be headstrong and he did not believe. He said that this is sihr, this is sorcery, and we have better sorcerers than you in our town. So they gathered the best of the best of the sorcerers in the gathering. But when those sorcerers saw what happened in that event, they also believed in the Lord of Moses. فَأُلْقِيَ السَّحَرَةُ سَاجِدِينَ They were flung prostrate and they said, We believe in the Lord of the worlds. قَالُوا أَمَنَّا بِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ Some of these believers, the ones who had believed in Moses, they were tortured, some of them killed, and some of them escaped with Moses to some other place. The people of Pharaoh followed them. فَأَتْبَعُوهُمْ مُشْرِقِينَ They pursued them at sunrise. And all of a sudden, the people of Moses saw a great wavy sea in front of them, and the troop and army of Pharaoh well-equipped behind them. At this time, the Holy Quran says that the Almighty Allah rescues Moses again with a miracle. وَأَنْجَيْنَا مُوسَى وَمَنْ مَعَهُ أَجْمَعِينَ The Holy Quran says, we saved Moses and those with him altogether. Allah orders Moses to strike the sea with his staff, and the sea clove asunder. Each part became like a huge mountain, and the other party, they were completely drowned. This was a short version of the story of Prophet Moses in this chapter.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
Now, after this, there is the story of Abraham mentioned in this chapter. Next to Moses, ala nabina wa alihi wa alayhi salam, whose name has been mentioned in the Holy Quran for more than 130 times, Abraham's name has been reiterated in the Holy Quran more than the names of other divine prophets. So, following the wonderful story of Moses and Pharaoh, the Quran in this part refers to the expressive biography of Abraham and his struggles against the polytheists, the fight, and the story he had. The Holy Quran starts this story from Abraham's debate with his uncle, Adar, as traditions suggest, and the misled people of his time. So he says, وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ إِبْرَاهِيمُ and recite unto them the story of Abraham. We will start discussing these verses in the next episode, God willing. Thank you for staying with us. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ ورحمة الله وبركاته.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry. In your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets. This life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care.
Things always, but for me, worry ends when faith begins.
This is IRIB English Radio. please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا, O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Now we'll listen to the speech of Hujjatul Islam Osama Al-Attar.
If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us tawfiq tonight, inshallah, we'll discuss these couple of verses from Surah Al-Ahzab, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives five attributes of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. First of all, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhan nabi. Allah is calling him as what? Nabi, a prophet. Here the prophethood is given to Rasulullah before the creation of this world. If you read the Quran carefully, brothers and sisters, if you read the Quran carefully, when Iblis refused to do sujood to Adam, Allah asks him, why did you refuse to do sujood to Adam? On what basis? And Allah gives him two things. Astakbarta am kunta minal alin. Are you arrogant? Are you being arrogant? Istikbar? Or are you among those who are elevated? Those who are what? Elevated. It means there were those who were elevated who did not have to do sujood to Adam alayhi salam. So Allah is asking him, are you either being arrogant or are you among those who are elevated? The question is, who are those who were elevated? Who did not have to do sujood to Adam? Who were exempt from the sujood to Adam? In a hadith that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi tells to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud one day walks on Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi in his house. He says, Ya Rasulullah, teach me the religion. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, go into this room and learn from what's inside it. So Abdullah ibn Mas'ud goes into the room. He finds Ali ibn Abi Talib salamullahi alayhi is praying. And in the sujood, Imam Ali salamullah alayhi says, Ilahi, bihaqqi Muhammadin sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, illa ma ghafarta li shi'ati. I ask you by Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi, the Prophet of Allah, that you forgive my who? Shi'a. Okay. Abdullah bin Mas'ud says, I came out of the room. And then I saw the Prophet praying. I saw the Prophet praying. So I waited. In the sujood of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi saying, O Allah, I ask you by Ali ibn Abi Talib that you forgive the sinners of my ummah. That, upon hearing this, Abdullah ibn Mas'ud got shocked. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam finished the salat and he turned to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. He said, Yabna Mas'ud, akufran ba'da iman? Are you reverting back? You're becoming a kafir? You're doubting? He said, no, ya Rasulullah. But I was shocked to hear you calling the name of Ali ibn Abi Talib, asking Allah by Ali ibn Abi Talib. Now Imam Ali asks by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that's okay. But you're asking by Ali ibn Abi Talib. That one is what shocked me. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam explained to him. He said to him, Ya Abdullah, Ya ibn Mas'ud. He said, Allah created my nur and the nur of Ali ibn Abi Talib and the nur of Al-Hasan wal-Husayn wa Fatima salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayha among the first of the creation. Before creating anything else. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. And if anybody wants the reference, this hadith is mentioned by Sayyid Ja'far Murtada al-Amili in his book As-Sahih min Sirat al-Imam al-Husayn salamullahi alayh, volume 1. It's in Arabic, but I'm giving you the reference. There he lists all the references for the hadith. All the references are mentioned there. So, who were those who were created before even the creation was made? Who were those who were exempt? Who were al-aliin? They were the anwar, the nur of Muhammad wa Ali wa Fatima wal Hasan wal Husayn. Sallu ala Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So when Allah says, Ya ayyuhan nabi, O Prophet, he's referring to him as a prophet from even before this creation. He's a prophet before this creation, not just near in this creation. Even before, he's a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All right. Ya ayyuhan nabi. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives five attributes of the prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Inna arsalnaka. We sent you. Allah sends. Okay, what is it? First, shahidan. Shahid means witness. What is he witnessing? First of all, he is witnessing the deeds of all of his ummah. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa qul i'malu fasayara Allah 'amalakum wa rasuluhu wal mu'minun. Perform your deeds. Allah is seeing your deeds. And who else? Wa rasuluhu. Who is rasuluhu? The messenger sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. He is watching. And al-mu'minun, the believers. In the Shi'i school of thought, we believe the believers are the Al of Muhammad, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhim ajma'in. Ahlul Bayt. One day, Abu Basir, who was one of the companions of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, Abu Basir, and he was blind. He used to be in Kufa. He used to teach a lady in Kufa, and Abu Basir is one of the ulama, by the way. He's one of the good companions of the Imam, one of the ulama. Abu Basir was teaching a lady Quran in Masjid al-Kufa, in a public place. And he's a blind man. He's teaching her what? Quran. One day, he jokes with her. He jokes with her. After some time, he travels to Medina to visit al-Imam al-Sadiq, salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayh. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. After the salam, Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam asks him, he tells him, Ya Aba Basir, what happened between you and the lady that you teach Quran in Masjid al-Kufa? Abu Basir says, when the Imam asked me, I felt like I wanted the earth to swallow me. I was so embarrassed. Now, pay attention to this, brothers and sisters, especially the youngsters here. Pay attention to this. Okay. Look at how important it is to follow the ahkam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Abu Basir was a blind man. He was teaching Quran in the masjid, in a public place, not like in a private place. He joked a little with this lady, but she was not a mahram. Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam told him, don't go back to doing that again. Don't do it again. You see how important it is to abide by the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So my brothers and my sisters, Whenever Allah tells us salat, siyam, taking care of others, pay attention to this. Don't wait for your parents to tell you 10 times, go pray, go pray, go pray, until you go pray. Be proactive. You tell your parents, it is time for salat. Let's go pray. You wake up your parents for Salatul Fajr, instead of them waking you up for Salatul Fajr. And don't think that, oh, just this little thing, it's okay, dad, mom, I'm okay. And even us, this little thing, everything counts in the eyes of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and the eyes of Allah. Here, Abu Basir, you know how many times we joke with people and we think it's fine, especially the opposite gender, and we think it's fine and we talk. And Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam told Abu Basir, don't go back to doing this again. Don't. How did Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam know? وَقُلْ اِعْمَلُوا. Say, perform your actions. Allah is seeing, His Messenger and the Mu'mineen, means the Ahlul Bayt. Allah reveals to them everything. Everything is revealed to them. Today we have cameras, so it's easy for us to understand this concept. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows them everything. So they are able to see. Then He is Shahid over all our actions. This is also evidence, brothers and sisters, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, while he might be away from us in his body, but how could he be a witness if he's dead and he's not observing us? Correct? Shahidan. He's seeing all our deeds, which means he's monitoring our deeds, even now, until the day of judgment.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Azim Alimun Halim Hakimun Mateen Ghafur Shakurun Wadud Qayyim محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه
in the limelight. A new scientific study has discovered that melting of Greenland ice cap will contribute a minimum rise of 27 centimeters to sea level, regardless of what climate action is taken. The article you're about to hear has been written by The Guardian's environment editor, Damien Carrington. The piece is titled, Major Sea Level Rise Caused by Melting of Greenland Ice Cap is Now Inevitable. Major sea level rise from the melting of the Greenland ice cap is now inevitable, scientists have found, even if the fossil fuel burning that is driving the climate crisis were to end overnight. The new research shows the global heating to date will cause an absolute minimum sea level rise of 27 centimeters from Greenland alone, as 110 tons of ice melt. With continued carbon emissions, the melting of other ice caps and thermal expansion of the ocean, a multi-meter sea level rise appears likely. Billions of people live in coastal regions, making flooding due to rising sea levels one of the greatest long-term impacts of the climate crisis. if Greenland's record melt year of 2012 becomes a routine occurrence later this century, as it is now possible, then the ice cap will deliver a staggering 78 centimeters of sea level rise, according to the scientists. Previous studies have used computer models of ice cap behavior to estimate future losses, but the physical processes are complex, and this leads to significant uncertainties in the results. In contrast, the study published in the journal Nature Climate Change used satellite measurements of ice losses from Greenland and the shape of the ice cap from 2000 through to 2019. This data enabled the scientists to calculate how far global heating to date has pushed the ice sheet from an equilibrium where snowfall matches the ice lost. This allowed the calculation of how much more ice must be lost in order to regain stability. It is a very conservative rock-bottom minimum, said Professor Jason Box from the National Geographical Survey of Denmark and Greenland, who led the new research. Professor Jason Box added, "Realistically, we will see this figure more than double within this century." The 27-centimeter estimate is a minimum because it only accounts for global heating so far, and because some ways in which glacier ice is lost at the margins of the ice sheet are not included. The advantage of this study is that it provides a solid estimate of inevitable sea level rise, but the method used does not give a timescale over which the ice will be lost. Nonetheless, based on scientists' overall understanding of how ice sheets such as Greenland lose ice into the ocean, the researchers said most of the rise would occur relatively soon. In 2021, other scientists warned that a significant part of the Greenland ice sheet was on the brink of a tipping point. The minimum of 27 centimeters is the sea level rise deficit that we have accrued to date, and it's going to get paid out no matter what we do going forward, said Dr. William Colgan. Also, at the National Geological Survey of Denmark and Greenland, Dr. William Colgan added, "Whether it's coming in 100 years or 150 years, it's coming, and the sea level rise we're committed to is growing at present because of the climate trajectory that we're on." Dr. William Colgan added, "If 2012 becomes a normal year, then the committed loss grows to 78 centimeters, which is staggering, and the fact that we're already flickering into the range of ice loss is shocking. But the difference between 78 centimeters and 27 centimeters highlights the difference that can be made through implementing the Paris Climate Accord. There is still a lot of room to minimize the damage." Mountain glaciers in the Himalayas and in the Alps are already on course to lose a third and a half of their ice respectively, while the West Antarctic ice sheet is also thought by some scientists to be past the point at which major losses are inevitable. Warming oceans also expand, adding to sea level rise. There is growing support in the scientific literature for multi-meter levels of sea level rise within the next 100 to 200 years, said Dr. William Colgan. A collapse of the colossal East Antarctic ice sheet, which would lead to a 52-meter rise in sea levels if it all melted, could be averted if rapid climate action is taken today. Professor Gail Whiteman at the University of Exeter in England, who was not part of the study team, said, "The results of this new study are hard to ignore for all business leaders and politicians concerned about the future of humanity. It is bad news for nearly 600 million people worldwide that live in coastal zones. As sea levels rise, they will be increasingly vulnerable, and it threatens approximately $1 trillion of global wealth. Professor Gail Whiteman added, political leaders must rapidly scale up funding for climate adaptation and damage. Sea level is rising faster today than for at least 3,000 years as mountain glaciers and the Greenland ice cap melt and ocean waters expand as they heat. Even a few meters of sea level rise will redraw the map of the world with profound consequences for millions of people in coastal cities from New York to Shanghai. The Greenland ice sheet, which could deliver 7 meters of sea level rise, is on the brink of a tipping point, after which accelerated melting would become inevitable, scientists warned back in 2021. While the full impact of melting ice is felt over centuries, researchers warned that the level of carbon emissions over the next few decades will lock in future sea level rise.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio Call of Islam page. This is Viewpoints. I'm Atta, the host of this program. Within the studio for today's discussion are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Sayyid Mohsen and Brother Rouhani. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
Okay, Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
So, from Rabiul Awwal 12 to Rabiul Awwal 17 is called the Week of Unity. This term was coined by the late Imam Khomeini in order to establish brotherhood and solidarity between all the Muslims. As we know, in the Islamic calendar, two dates are recorded for the birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad. According to Sunni brethren, Rabiul Awwal 12, and according to the Shia one, Rabiul Awwal 17. So that's why Imam Khomeini, based on a very innovative action, named this week the Week of Unity between the Muslims. Now, the concept of wahda, unity, ittihad, is really important, especially in today's world, which the religion of Islam is attacked by, seditors, seditionists, you know, and those people who want to establish discord and disagreement among the Muslims. Shaykh Rouhani, let's have an outer and exterior look at the concept of wahda, and that is wahda between the Muslims and the followers of the other religions. You know, some people believe we do not have religions. There is only one religion of Allah, and that is Islam. I mean, Christianity and Judaism in nature and in their innate nature have Islam within themselves. It is submission to Allah. The concept of taslim is over there. So it's really good to establish wahda and unity between your followers of the religion of Islam and the other world. After the Islamic Revolution of Iran took place, on the concept of the last savior, this is happening. I mean, good dialogues are being established among our Shia brethren and we can say the followers of the Judaism and the Christianity and also other religions. What about this look at the concept of wahda? I think this is very applicable, isn't it?
Yes, of course. You know, from the Islamic perspective, when we read the Holy Quran, in the Holy Quran, it is mentioned about many of the prophets that they were Muslims, like Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and many other prophets. If you refer to the Holy Quran, you see that the Quran termed them as Muslim. So, as you rightly mentioned, Islam means taslim, surrender and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's will. So we found this principle not only in Islam, but also in Christianity and Judaism and the other religions. So, of course, from this perspective, if we are surrendering and submitting to Allah's will, so then all of us will be termed as Muslim. So this is the first point. But the other important, from the Islamic perspective, since Islam is considered as the highest or the last version,
yes,
of the religions, of, okay, the divine religions,
the most complete form,
the most complete, yes, and the most perfect, yes, version. So that's why whatever we have in Islam, it means that they are the latest version of those teachings and doctrines that we have had in the previous religions. So that's why the followers of other religions have to follow this Islam, because it is the most perfect one.
Yes.
It's very much rational and logical that if you have, for example, the last versions of, for example, your mobile, mm-hmm, you forget about the previous versions, okay, and you use that one. So this is what we mean by Islam. And of course, it is the responsibility of the Muslim scholars, mm-hmm, to explain it truly, completely, and perfectly to the followers of other religions.
Yes.
That how Islam is the most perfect version.
That's right.
And there must be a kind of comparison between Islam and the other religions.
That's right.
And of course, there are some kind of shared and common principles and beliefs, not only between Islam and Judaism and Christianity, but even also in the Eastern religion. Uh-huh. Like if you refer to the Upanishad, which is one of the main sources of Hinduism,
yes, yes,
you see exactly the verses of the Surah At-Tawheed in their books.
Yes.
The same teaching, the same wahda, the same unity is mentioned in Upanishad. And there's, yes, a very nice article in the internet in English,
yes, yes, yes,
that our friends and our audience can refer and read that. That is exactly like قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ يُولَدْ وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدْ. The same thing is mentioned in Upanishad.
Okay.
So that's why we believe that this teaching of wahda and unity is not something that is only limited into Islam or Christianity or Judaism. Even in the other religions, we have had these principles, we have had these kind of doctrine and teachings. And of course, unfortunately, in the course of time, mm-hmm, throughout the history of the mankind, deviations happened.
Yes.
And the people deviated from their own true teachings and doctrines of their religion. So that's why when it comes to the truthfulness of Islam, truth is one.
Mm-hmm.
Beyond this, let's say, time and space, we cannot limit it, limit the truth in, for example, a specific time or a specific, let's say, space. So that's why, of course, even from this perspective, if you are seeking truth, we have to follow a religion that can present us the last and the complete and the most perfect version of the truth.
That's right. And that's why some of the justice seekers and freedom seekers feel very much close to some of the Islamic teachings, maybe more than their own religions. That's why, for example, they took part in, for example, during the Arba'in procession, if you could see, we could see so many non-Muslims who are taking part and feel close to the facts and the values that Imam al-Hussein alayhi salam was after. And this is also a kind of wahda, I think, among all the people all across the world. This, how can I say, force of khair or truth, which is all across the world, acting against the front of batil, or we can say the arrogance all across the world. What do you think, Sayyid, about this outer look at the concept of wahda with the other religions and the followers of the other religion?
Well, obviously, it is very important that all the Abrahamic religion must have unity amongst themselves. When we say Abrahamic religion, means like the Judaism, the Christianity,
yes,
Zarathustra maybe, like, and the Islam.
Yes.
One of the reasons is that in today's world, we see atheism.
Mm-hmm.
We see people who are against the religion, and especially after Renaissance,
yes,
the new thing that came to the world is that religion is nothing, there is no God. Whereas we all believe in a God,
mm-hmm,
no matter like the other kind of like, you know, beliefs, what kind of belief that we have. The main thing about these religions, the Abrahamic religion, is that they all believe in God, who is the creator. And then there is other discussions like how Christianity deviated, how Judaism deviated, because in the Quran, when we look at the Quran talks about Bani Israel.
Yes.
the sons of Israel.
Yes.
That Allah has fadlnakum ala al-alamin. We have given you the, you know, superiority upon the whole, the like alamin or the worlds and all those. So basically all these things are related to the Bani Israel. But when Allah talks about the deviation of these people,
yes,
Bani Israel, He refers to the Judaism, to the Christianity.
Yes.
So this is not the religion which was brought by the, mm-hmm, you know, the actual prophets. That's why we say Islam is the main religion,
yes,
which was brought by all the prophets.
Okay.
That's the first thing. The second thing is because we have commonalities. We all believe in religion, being as a religion. We believe in one creator, the one who created. There is a hell and heaven. There is a judgment day when the deeds will be judged on that day. So when we believe in all these things, therefore these are the common grounds.
Yes.
Where we need to unite. And against us, we can see there is a whole army who do not believe even on the Creator.
Yes.
And they're giving different theories, mm-hmm, in different times, and
yes,
they're becoming false. So this is one of the grounds, main grounds, where we all need to get united, mm-hmm, so that we can save the religion itself,
yes,
the existence of the religion and the Creator.
But for sure, the very personality of Prophet Muhammad is the most common ground, both inside Islam and,
yeah,
outside the religion of Islam. Because we know that so many followers of the previous, we can say, generations and the religions before Prophet Muhammad, we can say, were also informed in advance of the presence of the last prophet in their books, that his birth would be with some special signs, you know, and these signs has been mentioned, we can say, in their books and recorded. And that's why the great men of the history, even contemporary at the time of Prophet Muhammad, before that and after that, were informed of the birth of this outstanding man. And that's why he is, as I could say, the pivot, we can say, or the best, we can say, that's right, manifestation of Allah's symbol of divinity and also unity among all the Muslims. I hope that one day all the people across the world, you know, recognize the importance of the concept of unity, and the values are the same. I believe that the values that, for example, our Christian or Jewish brothers and the Muslims based on true, we can say, Abrahamic religion, are very much the same. And that's why, inshallah, we hope that one day the camp of Haq and truth will be victorious, inshallah. Okay, anything missed? Nothing?
Just one point,
okay,
that finally I should mention, that of course there are, let's say, common beliefs and principles or Fura'uddin and Usuluddin,
yes,
among,
yes,
Muslims.
Yes.
But when it comes to the form and to the,
mm-hmm,
shapes of the performing the Usuluddin,
yes,
sometimes you,
yeah,
might differ.
Okay.
But for example, we all believe in Hajj.
Yes.
We all believe in, for example, fasting,
yes, yes,
and prayer and jihad,
yes,
and this kind of,
yes,
things.
Yes.
But of course, just the form or the shape and how to perform it, we,
yes,
might differ from one sect to another,
okay,
sect. But since the main principles are shared,
mm-hmm,
and common,
okay,
so we can live very peacefully with
that's
each,
right,
other, and we can unite ourselves based on those commonalities,
okay,
and forget about these kind of differences.
Even I believe the concept of hijab and haya, which is very much attacked nowadays by the Western powers, is one of the pivotal points among the women in society. If you look at the dress code of the women and the hijab of the Muslim ladies all across the world, you can find it as a matter of unity among the Muslim women across the world, something which is attacked. You know, newly, this concept is attacked by the Westerners.
It's not only about the Muslims. In the,
yes,
Christianity, we have the,
yes,
same,
yes, yes,
thing.
Dress code.
For example, if you see the dress code of Lady Mary,
uh-huh,
in the past centuries,
yes,
you see that she was veiled fully. The women were veiled, even the,
yes,
angels.
Yes, yes.
But nowadays, obviously, the things is been changed.
Yes.
So this is something common between all the religions.
That's
the,
right,
dress code that we see, even for the men,
yes,
how they cover their body,
mm-hmm,
with two clothes or three clothes.
Yes, yes.
This is also something common because in Islam, the main dress code at the time of Prophet was, like, for example, there was a cloth,
yeah,
and then,
yeah,
there was a qaba,
right,
like,
yes,
there,
yes,
there was something on top,
yes,
of that, and there was an aba, a veil, something,
yes,
like that on top of that.
Okay.
So These are the common bases we can see.
That's right. And these are the values, you know. And whenever the enemy is attacking a value, you know, that's the point to establish discord among you. Okay, thank you very much, Sayyid Mohsen and Sheikh Rouhani, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. And thank you very much to your listeners for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Khalaf Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you. Fi amanallah.
يقولها لنا يوم القيامة أمتي أمتي يقولها شفاعة أنا لها أنا لها
have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily round the clock for listeners across the globe. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard via the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellite. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 25 meters, 11,865 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, our listeners in Europe can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz, and in Southern Africa via shortwave 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our programs via FM 91.5 MHz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iran Sat or Bat 5 and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.